Sorry. Let's sing our tribute song to God this morning. Let's turn to 311. I wanted to, I was thinking this morning, there was multiple songs that were going through my mind, and I was asking the Lord, Lord, what song this morning for you? And so I actually had three songs going through my mind, and my daughter was playing the keyboard this morning, and about that time she started singing this song. And I just said, thank you, Jesus. What am I supposed to do with that?
If you're going to move around,
well, that's normal procedure. Okay, 311. Come, gracious Spirit, heavenly dove. Come, gracious Spirit, heavenly dove, with light and comfort from above. Be thou our guard, if thou our guide, o'er every thought and step reside, o'er every thought and step. Seated. So this morning, I'm not sure what time it was. It was the wee hours this morning. I felt like the Lord has. Let me get this thing got miles of wire. I felt like the Lord gave me a vision, so to speak. And the Bible says that his hand is still outstretched. And you are never out of reach of God Almighty. And so in this vision, I was reading in Scripture some time ago this past week that, you know, young men are going to dream dreams and men are going to have visions or however that all goes. And I'm like, Lord, I'm about due for another one. And you know, there's times that I dream dreams that I know is just out there. But this morning, in the wee hours this morning, and how I know that is because I went to bed at midnight, is that I was in this deep sleep, and I saw beside my bed somebody reaching up in the dark of midnight. In the darkness, in the blackness of night. And I was trying so hard, and I finally got to the edge of bed, and I started reaching down, and immediately the person withdrew their hand. It was like they were stretching up for help. And you know, I was wide awake when this was all over, and I thought, you know, God, that is exactly how we treat you. I have trials, I have problems, I have deep needs in my heart. And yet I reach out to God. When God reaches down, I withdraw my hand. And if you're here this morning, and if you find yourself
there. Continue to reach out, because God's hand is still outstretched to you this morning. And so I just thank God for all that. Okay, let's pray one more time. Thank you, God, for today. Thank you for visions and dreams that you give to your people. And we thank you for who you are. And Lord, I just have to think how those wildfires over in Eastern Oregon are raging. And Lord, maybe our hearts are raging within us this morning. We all look prim and proper on the outside, but there's much going on in the inside. And we also realize that the devil is raging like a wildfire and wants to consume, wants to take away this morning. And I pray this morning against every power of darkness that wants to intervene this morning and everything that wants to take away this morning. I pray against all that in the name of Jesus and through his blood. I pray this morning to be able to grasp what you're trying to teach me this morning through this passage of Scripture. And Lord, that I could just share. And Lord, I would have clarity of thought. I would have clarity of heart. And Lord, that I would have a swift tongue this morning, that I could quickly share what you want to share this morning. And so, Lord, we just rest in you. I am under your arrest this morning. And so, Lord, we just commit ourselves to you, myself to you this morning. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. If you would be so kind to turn to in your Bibles to 1 Samuel 17. This is something that has been going through my mind for some time. And I'm not going to spend the whole time to read this whole passage of Scripture. There's like almost 60 verses. But I am going to read the first 10 verses, 11 verses. And then we're gonna look at the whole chapter. We all know this story. We have heard this story many times. And so I'm not going to read the whole story simply because of simplicity and time. 1 Samuel 17. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Succoth. Verse 2. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched in the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side. And there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and the target of the brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. One bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine? And ye servants to Saul, choose a man for you, and let him come down to me. If I were able to fight with thee and to kill me, let me back up. If he were able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. And if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel had heard those words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. This morning, the topic of the message is a victory over the enemy. You know, this morning, we have all kinds of giants that in our lives. We have the giants, and here's just some things I penciled down. And I can already see we're going to run out of time, so I might just have to... We're just going to plow in here. So some of the giants we have, some of the problems we have king-sized giants, thank you. We have some cruel giants that have threatened us. We have giants, we have Goliath-sized giants that we have. Many people are living lives of quiet desperation because some of the problems that they have in their lives, these giants that we have in our lives. So let's talk about some of these giants that we have. We have giants of temptation. You know, we're all tempted at one point or another. Even Jesus was tempted. We have giants of fear, of anxiety. We all know what that's like. We have giants of jealousy. You know, we're jealous of what happened to somebody else or what somebody else got. We have giants of covetousness. You know, covetousness is a hard thing to put your finger on. But, you know, we become covetous of somebody else because we want what somebody else has. We have these giants of discouragement. What about the giant of heartbreak? Something that happened to you that was heartbreaking. What about giants of financial reverse? You know, those type of things are hard to accept. They seem like giants. What about the giant of lust? These are giants that are overtaking the land. The land I'm talking this morning is the land of our hearts this morning. And so these are what we're going to talk about. But I'm here to tell you with some good news. God has a plan for His people to live in victory always in every circumstance that God has for you. He wants you to live in victory. And let's go over to 2 Corinthians. I would like for you to follow along this morning the best you know how. So if you have a laptop or a computer or whatever, hit the on button. And you can do it that way. Or find in these passages in your scripture, because what is written in this book, I've said it here before, but what is written in this book is probably the most valuable thing that I can say here this morning, what I read out of this book. So in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14, it says, Now thanks be unto God, which causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the Savior of His knowledge by us in every place. In Romans 8:37, it says that He has made us conquerors, that we are more than conquerors. We are supposed to be super conquerors. So this morning, there's three things that I'd like to talk about this morning. Number one, we have a vicious enemy. We have a vicious enemy that wants to overtake you. Number two, we have a substitute that will stand before us, and that substitute is Jesus Christ Himself. And number three, we have a victorious example, and that is Jesus Himself. So let's talk about this. A victorious enemy. Goliath is the enemy. For sake of conversation, let's symbolize him as a symbolizer or an illustration of Satan himself. And so let's talk about his measure. This man was a huge man. He stood between somewhere, the statistics I found, he stood somewhere between 9 to 11 feet tall. Can you imagine if this guy rolled into town? You know, I'm sure like a lot of people would come out and see who this tall guy is. You know, like when Will Rodenhouse came to this church, you know, everybody was stretching their necks like, whoa, this guy's way up there. Remember that? And he's still tall to this day. You know, nothing has changed. And, you know, he's still tall. I still remember I seen this little short person talking, and he was looking way down, and they were looking way up. You know, he's just a tall man. And there's other people. Go to airport. See tall people. You know, Goliath was the devil's Superman. He was a man. And so I'd like to point some of that out to you. So I think this was very interesting in this study of some of the things I found. Okay, what is the number of the enemy? Anybody?
Are you talking about 666?
You got it. Thank you. The number of our enemy is 666. And somebody at home asked me, why does he have the number? I said, because he wants to be as close to the 777 as he can get. And so I like to look at this. He was 6 cubits tall and a span. His armor, he had 6 pieces of armor. And his spearhead weighed 600 shekels of weight. So if you just put that all together, it's like 6. It all starts with 6. And then he had this behavior. He had this behavior of the enemy. In verse 4, it says that he went out of this camp. He went out a champion out of the camp. You know, he thought he was arrogant. Verse 10, let's look at verse 10. It says like this, and the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. You know, he was arrogant. He was defiant. He was rebellious. And who was he rebellious against? The armies of Israel were God's people. And so he was against anything that God called good, that God wanted. He was against the things of God. He was planting tremendous fear. I think there's all things we can identify with these things that the children of Israel were facing. The fear that wants to control us and overtake us because of what may happen or what may not happen. You know, he made a lot of noise that day. Can you imagine? I don't think he was talking in just this monotone voice like we hear and, you know, his head hanging down and like, well, I mean, send me a guy over here so we can fight together. You know, let's get close together and let's fight this. No, I think he was using some high decimal point. And he was like, we'll show you. I'll take over the land. Everybody's afraid of me. You know, don't the enemy, he come in like a flood, the Bible says. He'll come in like a, and you know, and so the saints, the Israelites, the Israeli people, so to speak, in this story, you know, they were scared. It said that verse 11, it says, and they were dismayed and greatly afraid. You know, the saints of God, need to be, you know, Israel, the army of Israel was folding up when they should have been standing up. And you know, how is it for the Christian here this morning? You know, are we folding up when we should be standing up? Or are we singing the wrong song? Many saints today are singing, hold the fort, when we should be singing, onward Christian soldiers. And you know, there's, I just hope that I can portray my heart to here this morning, what I see in this passage of scripture. He also had a motive. And what was his motive? It was to destroy the work of God. Verse 10, we already talked about it. He says, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight. You know, he was against the people of God. He was against the things of God. And he was also against the work of God. And isn't that how Satan is today? He's against all these things that God is for. He's against you. He was a sinister enemy. In verse 16, it says this, and the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. Now, I think this 40 days was interesting. In the studies that I have found, 40 days has a meaning to it. And 40 days, this number 40 in biblical numerology, is that the right term? Is that the right word? But it means testing. Okay, so let's just go with me here. Moses. How many years was he in the wilderness? 40. Okay? How many years did Israel wander in the wilderness? 40. Okay? How many days was Christ tempted? 40. 40 days. He was in the wilderness, and then he was tempted. And that's taken out of Matthew 4, the first 10 verses. And then we have this substitute. It says like this, verse 8. Let's look at verse 8. It says, and he stood and cried in the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are you come out to set the battle in your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, you servants of Saul? Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. You know, he was looking for a man. He wasn't looking for a group of people. He wasn't looking for a whole herd. He was just looking for one man. And you know, I'd like to present this to you this morning. You know, this one man fought for the whole country of Israel, the whole Shemir, the whole shebang. You know, I would like to picture Goliath as Satan. And I would like to, and David is a picture of our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus Christ, he presented himself for us all. He was the one that went out and fought the battle for us all, and he was the victor. And I would like to paint that picture for you this morning. Jesus fought in our place with Satan and won. David stood in the place of his country Israel for the Israeli army, for Saul, and he won. Jesus went to Calvary, and there he stood for me, and he stood for you on that day. He won the battle. David, he was a sanctified one, so to speak. Let's go to 1 Samuel. Let's flip over to 1 Samuel 16, verse 13. He said, yet now our Lord commanded you servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on the harp, and it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon you, he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. David had anointing upon him. And you know, if there's anything that I want and desire is to have the anointing of God upon my life, that God can get the praise and the glory. Prophet Samuel, he was to come and he was to anoint King David as king. Saul was the king, but you know, the king Saul did not fulfill God's plan. He was not the person that God was looking for. David, he was a very young boy when he was anointed king. And then Saul, as he anointed oil, poured this oil upon Saul's head. You know, I just like to think, I like that picture of Samuel pouring this oil upon Saul, or upon David rather. And you know, this oil is like the picture of the Holy Spirit. You know, are you being anointed by the Holy Spirit? Could this be a symbolization, this oil of the Holy Spirit has come upon David? The Holy Spirit came upon Jesus and set him aside. The Holy Spirit, so to speak, came upon David and set him aside. He wasn't just this ordinary person. When God touches you, it changes you. He was not just this regular man. He was a sanctified man. And you know, when God touches you, he wants to sanctify you as well. He wants to change you more into the image of Jesus himself. And I like to just to paint this picture of who this Goliath was. This he was the enemy of the Church of Christ this morning. And David, he's the anointed one. He's the sent one, so to speak. He's the one who delivered Israel. And is it possible the same as a picture of Christ? You know, Jesus is the one who it came to set you free from yourself. We cannot set ourselves free. We try. We use all kinds of methods and programs and systems to try to live discipline in our lives, try to be a better person. But, you know, it's not going to work for you. You have to have the blood of Jesus applied to your life. And David was the sent one. Look at verse 17. And it says like this, "And Jesse said unto David his son, Take now thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these ten loaves, and run to the camp of thy brethren." You know, the father sent David. So Jesus, the father sent Jesus. And Jesus said, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." Just like David, like Jesse, he sent his son David to give his brethren bread. And Jesus said it in John 6:14. These are the words. He said, "I am the bread of life." It's a picture of Jesus standing in the shadow of this story. It's a beautiful picture of who Christ is to us as back in this story. I would like to also look at David. He was a scorned one. And what happened when Jesus came into this world and came to set the sinner free? What happened to him? He was rejected. He was scorned. People did not want him. And look what his own brothers did to him. And Eliab, the eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. Eliab's anger was kindled against David and said, "Why camest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thy heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." You know, maybe he did want to go down and see the battle, but his dad sent him down there. David responds. David said, "What have I done? Is there not a cause?" You know, is that the same with Jesus? You know, when the Father sent him, he was scorned, he was pushed aside, he was not accepted. Let's go to Isaiah, and there's just a passage of Scripture here I'd like to read to you. In Isaiah 53, which we all know this passage of Scripture, and it says like this. Let me read the first couple verses here. Let's just start here at verse 3. "And he was despised and rejected of men, man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely thou hast borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet thou didst esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know, Christ, he came, and yet we rejected him. Oh, I admire the person, the individual, when Jesus calls them, they answer the first time. You know, many times in my life, when I felt Jesus calling me, I'm like, I do not, you know, the things that I'm going to have to give up, the things that I'm going to have to change, you know, my thinking was so skewed with what, and the programming that I had. It just makes me shake my head. I can't believe it. And yet God had so much more for me. We'll just leave that. The saving one. David was the saving one. David was the sanctified one. He was the sent one. He was the scorned one. And now he's the saving one. Why? Because he fought the battle that day and won the battle. And I just think that's amazing how he came and he fought. He had a cause. He came with a cause. He fought for a cause and he won. You know, isn't that so beautiful how he can come, how Jesus came and he fought the battle for us? We'll talk about that later. He won the battle for them all that day. Jesus fought that battle so long ago, and he won. There's victory in Jesus. We don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. And you know, so many times in my life, I had that all backwards. You know, I felt like I had to fight for victory. But the victory's already won. Christ already won the victory. And so I had to readjust my thinking. I need to fight from victory. Christ is the victor. And if we're standing with Christ, we are standing with him, and we will win. The victory was won at Calvary. You know, so many times we think we have to do it on our own. I'm not strong enough to do it on my own. These battles that I face, I am not man enough. I'm not He-Man enough. I'm not Superman enough to fight these battles on my own strength. And so many times we have this attitude, we have this mentality, if I somehow grit my teeth or somehow if I get enough discipline in my life, I will win over these enemies in my life, these attachments that I have that I'd like to get rid of. And somehow if I just bear down, I can change who I am. You know, there's probably some extent we can, but you know what? We're just changing the outside. We need Jesus to change the inside from the inside out. And when you find somebody who has changed from the inside out, it all changes. You know, God wants to purify us. He wants to make us more like Jesus. And then we have that's the reason. Because Christ won the victory at Calvary, that's the reason the saints can win day by day, every day. I like to look at David's persistence. In verse 32, it says like this, "And David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail because of him.'" Talking about Goliath. "'Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine.'" You know, David, he had confidence. He was persistent. "I will go fight. I will go fight him." And, you know, it's amazing to me, like Christ is fighting for us, so to speak. How did this all happen? David purposed in his heart. He had purpose in his heart. He was not going to be deterred by anything. You know, when we set out on a mission, David had a mission in mind, and he was not going to allow no one to deter him, to detract him. And you know, Satan uses all kinds of distraction, and sometimes those distractions may be good things in our lives. But, you know, David, he had a single eye. And do you have a single eye this morning? Am I detracted by all these flashy things out there, so to speak? And do I get detracted from the mission that God has set me on? He was not going to be deterred. He was not going to be distracted by anything. He was not going to be distracted by the dismay of others when all the others were frightened. Verse 11, it says, "And when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." That word dismayed means to be troubled or worried. You know, David, he's not going to be detracted by all that. You know, fear is like an infection. It's like this, like, it is so easy to take up the fear of other people around you. And you know, Saul, even King Saul, he was afraid. But David's like, no, I'm not gonna buy into that. You know, I serve a living God who is all powerful. David knew who God was. We're gonna talk about that a little bit later. David had a single eye. He was going not to be taken in by this fear of other people. David wasn't gonna be deterred by their fear. He wasn't going to surround himself with those people. And I would like to challenge you this morning, do not surround your people with people who live in a constant realm of fear, because it'll take you down. It'll destroy you. And so pretty soon, well, maybe that's true. And we start playing this game in our minds. Well, maybe they're right. And they just cry calamity when God has given you the victory. So I'd like to encourage you this morning, do not surround yourself with people who are fearful, the cowards, the weak-kneed people, people who the fear of other people will infect you, will change the way who you are. You know, Saul, he had the fear of man. This thing of fear, you could spend a whole message on the fear of man. He had the fear of man in his heart. You know, he was scared of who Goliath was. And how is the fear of man with you this morning? Are you afraid to pursue God and who God is because you fear what John Doe is going to say about you? Are you afraid to pursue God because, well, they're going to think I'm a Jesus freak. If I do whatever, if I just pursue God, I don't want to be this Jesus freak. I know that feeling. But you know, there came a point in time of my life, I don't care anymore. They want to call me a Jesus freak, which actually happened. Well, you know, it didn't bother me. It's okay with me. Because I know at the end of the trail, that is what's going to matter. You know, am I going to stand before God and have this, it's all about Jesus. The fear of man made Saul a coward. But David, the fear of God made him the hero. Do you have the fear of God to make you the hero this morning? David had his eyes on God Almighty. And by having his eyes on God Almighty, he was filled with purpose. And when we don't have purpose, you know, there's so many people in our that I can think of, they have no purpose in life. And, you know, there's people sitting in our church pews today across the land. They have no purpose. They have no agenda. They have no clue who they're serving, actually. You know, they're going through all the motions. And, oh, I feel so sorry for those people. When there's God has much work to do. You know, David, he was out there keeping sheep. And I tell my wife from time to time, you know, it's okay to just keep sheep. I don't have to be the guy up front. I don't have to be the guy in charge. I don't have to be the guy that's on the political horizon. I don't have to be that guy. I'll just be more happy just to go keep sheep. I was telling a little side note here. I was telling my wife this morning, I says, man, I said, I don't know. I said, so when Roger called me a couple weeks ago and he gave me multiple options for dates, and I finally just told him, I said, you know what? I said, you pick the date and I'll suit my schedule, because they all work, actually. I said, why did I agree to all this? And I was I was feeling so discouraged and feel like, why did I? But it's all good. You know, the fear of man. What is men going to think? And I want to thank you, people who sent texts and said, I'm praying for you. I want to thank you for that. Verse 34, it says like this. And David said to Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him and smote him and delivered him out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. I would just like to lay this on your heart. The principle of progress. You know, David did just go out there keeping sheep. And then one day wake up, I'm going to kill that guy. I'm going to put him to sleep forever. No. You know, when he was in the field, he had this, he saw the bear. He saw the lion. He destroyed them. He killed them. He slew them. So God was, you know, it's just like what we are here this morning. God brings things into your life. He is preparing you for a bigger picture. You are just, where God has you today, he has much more work for you today. I like to talk to young people because sometimes young people, we get discouraged like, well, why isn't God using me? That's okay, because God wants to put you through school. He's going to teach you some things. He has some things that he wants to teach you. Maybe you're 55 years old like me, and he wants to teach me some things. There's lots of things I need to learn. There's lots of things. And, you know, there's things that happen to me that are, you can't make this stuff up. And it's like, why? But, you know, it's all because God is preparing me for a bigger picture. So you think about that. These things that are happening for me. You know, maybe I'm in a shop with four walls, and I don't go nowhere. But, you know, God is preparing me for a bigger picture. And maybe you're here this morning, you just sit in an office in these four walls with nice air conditioning. But God is preparing you for a bigger picture. Maybe you're just driving a tractor this morning. But think about it. God is preparing you for a bigger picture. Because he has things he wants you to learn. He wants you to learn to go from victory to victory. You know, before Jesus defeated Satan at Calvary, now get this, he was met and he defeated Satan in the wilderness. And when he and if you read in Matthew, where I was talking, so Jesus went from victory to victory until he finally went to the cross. Because that whole thing, God was teaching Jesus, just like God was teaching David, to learn from victor, to be faithful in the little things. And Luke 16:10 says like this, that he that is faithful in much, let me reread that. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. Are you faithful in the little things that God has given to you? The little bit that God had, the talent, maybe it's your money, maybe it's your whatever, put it in there, the blank. You put it in there. And you are just faithful with the little things that God has given to you. And if God, if you are faithful to that, God has a ministry for you. We are not here to just exist on our own and to just walk through this life and just be this whoever. But God has a ministry for you, regardless how old, how young, it don't matter. I'd like to talk about the principle of David's power. Where did this power come from? What was this power? What was this power that rested upon this man? Let's look at verse 38. It reads like this. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put it on. He put on a helmet of brass upon his neck. And he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor. And he said to go, that he did not prove it. You know, he didn't test this thing out. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them from him. I'd like to think about this. Saul, he was so convinced he's going to need all this baggage, all this armor stuff to protect him. As this young, the Bible called him a young boy, this, you know, maybe he wasn't even old enough to shave yet. I have no clue. I'm just saying he was a young boy. And he's going to go out there and fight this guy that's 10 to 11 feet tall and just this little young strapping boy is going to go out there for you. So, you know, Saul, he has this idea. We got to load this boy up with spears and staves and helmets, and on he went. But David says, you know, away with it. I cannot handle this. I can't function with all this stuff. And I would just like to lay this on your heart. When we fight Satan or engage in spiritual warfare, we cannot fight with unsanctified armor. Get that. When we go out and engage with Satan in spiritual warfare, we cannot fight with unsanctified armor. There's a lot of things that came to my mind, but I'm just going to leave it with that. Let me back up. I will use some. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 10. In 2 Corinthians 10, it says like this.
For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Verse 6, and having in a readiness to avenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. You know, we are not going to overcome Satan. And here's what I have penciled in of some of the unsanctified armor that I have seen in churches today. And it should not be part of it. This is what I see. And this is just a short list. I see psychology being used. We need repentance. I've seen positive thinking used. Again, we need repentance, just a surrender to Jesus. Education, I see education that is pushed. Why? I see money being used. These are armors that man, it's men's armor. And I also wrote here, many people in our churches are wearing unsanctified armor. This is why our churches are weak in across the country. The church needs to put off man's armor. Let's go to Ephesians 6, and that was read this morning. And I'd just like to read some verses there in Ephesians 6. I want to read you 10 verses here this morning. It says, to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you are able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, the utterance that may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly, and make the mystery of the gospel. For I am the ambassador in bonds, that therewith I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. That is where you're going to get your power. That is where you're going to get your power from. We also see that David had a powerful master. You know, we also have a powerful master. Let me get back to our text. In chapter 7, 1 Samuel 17, verse 45, it reads like this. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword, a spear, and a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. So David, instead of coming with all this man's armor, he is coming in the name of God. The God of hosts, the God of Israel, he was coming in his name. David met Goliath in a name. And the Christian today, needs to come against the Goliaths of our day in the name of Jesus this morning. In John 14:14, these are the words of Jesus. It says, if I shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. That's what Jesus is telling his people, telling you, telling me, that if I ask of anything in my name, I will do it. There needs to be a motive. In verse 46, it reads like this. He said, this day will come. Or let's start over. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take mine head from thee. And I will give the carcass of the hosts of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. You know, Goliath, he tried to tell David the same thing just previous to that, that, you know what, I'm going to take you out. But you know, he met Goliath with all this armor on. But David, he knew who he was fighting for. He knew who was with him. He knew that all these things. You know, I like to picture David.
You know, while he's out there keeping sheep, you know, that had to be a boring job, just to watch these sheep eat grass, lay down, then run them back to the barn, or whatever they did. It had to be boring. And I can imagine this young David boy. You know, this shepherd boy, you know, if he's like any young boy, you know, he was out there with his slingshot, throwing those stones, trying to hit a mark on a tree. You know, it's just like our young guys today. You know, we go out there and we shoot target, so to speak. He's just using a slingshot, and we try to hit this target, you know, over and over again. But, you know, it's God was preparing him for a bigger day, for a bigger picture. You know, there's things that we do that we're passionate about. And sometimes our motives, our passions aren't pure, and yet somehow God can take this. When we become surrendered to Christ, these passions, these things that we're zealous about when we're young, that we kind of lay aside. But, you know, God maybe later pick that back up and maybe use it for his kingdom. Okay, I lost myself here. David's motive was for the glory of God, and that's why he won the battle. You know, is your motive pure this morning? Is your motive, the motive that you have this morning, is it for the kingdom of God? Is that why you lose or win the battle? The church is weak because we are fighting for man's glory. We fight for a system, which is wrong. We want to look good in the eyes of others. We need to get serious about uniting with God, and that God is glorified, and then God will move on our behalf. There is power in a sanctified, spirit-filled person who says, it doesn't matter as long as Jesus is glorified. Does that really matter to you? You know, I work with a lot of different men, and some of them, it's very important to them that they are in power. And I've already made a statement to a co-employee. I says, man, I said, I would never work for them. And they're like, why? I said, because. I said, power to them is very important. Some of these men aren't Christians. But you know, that same attitude is in the church today. And that is not to be. You know, we want to be the top dog. And my employer, he told me one time, many years ago, he says, you know, Glenn, he said, if you're always willing to take the bottom of the barrel, you will have to fight for nothing. And he was talking about there was multiple things that were going on that day, and he needed a truck to move whatever. And he had this old International cab over truck that had much to be desired. But he said, you know, Glenn, as long as that truck sits there, I'd never have to fight for it. He said, nobody wants to use it, which I wouldn't either. But he said, you know, that truck will be waiting for me. You know, I want to drive the brand new one. I want to drive the nicest, the shiniest. You know, I want to be in power. But, you know, God has other things for you. I remember many years ago, I was in Alberta, and on a custom wheat harvesting crew, and he ran 4 John Deere's, and this was when the John Deere 9600s were brand new combines. And he had some brand new Internationals, but being as I'm a John Deere dude, I really wanted to drive a John Deere. But of course, I was not going to say that. And so I worked for him for more than 1 year. And of course, the deers got taken first, which was pretty normal with a bunch of young farm boys. And I ran an International the first year, brand new combine. And I went back and worked for him again. And unbeknownst to me, he had we started down south. But when we hit Montana, he had some brand new John Deere sitting there. And he said, that machine is for Glenn. He's going to drive that machine. I never asked. But he exalted me with not me asking. You know, there's something about that that always stood out to me. You know, how God wants to exalt you when you don't try to exalt yourself. You just do what God wants you to do, and God will exalt you. God will put you where you need to be. You know, it is so inbred in us men to be the top dude. And, you know, maybe that's not a woman problem, but I think it is to a degree. We want to be recognized. And we want to be, you know, for the maybe the work we do, maybe for what we have. I don't know. It is so inbred in us. But the Bible says, I'm going to put it in my own words, let Christ exalt you. And so this morning, I just want to tell you, I just like to lay this on your heart to allow God to lift you up and allow God to fight these glass in your land today. Because we are more than conquerors. The Bible says that we are going to triumph in Christ. And you know, I don't know what that's all going to look like for each individual here. But my heart is, let's triumph. Church, this morning, wake up. Let's triumph in Christ. Let's be that conqueror. When the enemies want to roll into town, that we are the conqueror. And that there's no, we don't have to be singing the wrong song. We don't have to be singing these songs, hold the fort, for I am coming. You know, we don't have, we can be out there and singing the Onward Christian Shoulders. We don't have to be these saints of God who are bowing down and knees buckling. We can be standing up when the enemy comes in like a flood. You know, like Goliath of old, you know, I tried this morning, many times I tried to put myself in these stories. Like, what would have I done? You know, I would have probably been like the children of Israel, like, whoa, this guy's a little bit big. You know, he's towering over everything. Or would I have been like David of old, who saw an opportunity to, that God is glorified? And God wants to glorify himself through you. And he wants to teach you to be more like Jesus. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for today. Lord, I thank you for each one that is here this morning. As we looked, we went over these things, how Goliath was like the enemy of our soul. He's loud, he's belligerent, he's rebellious, he's a father of all lies. And Lord, how many times have I agreed with him in my life? And Lord, it never turns out good. And Lord, we listen to the lies, we listen to all the fear that he plants in our hearts. And God, you want to raise us above all that. You want us to live in victory. And Lord, you have given us the victory, and let's claim it, Lord. Give us the courage this morning to claim the victory that's in Jesus, and that we can stand. And we don't have to be these weak-kneed Christians, but Lord, we can be more like you. And Lord, someday you're going to pull the curtain back, and you will allow the sun to shine in our hearts as we deal with these glass in our lives. And that light gives more light. And Lord, we just pray for light this morning. We pray for those who are not here this morning, would like to be here. Lord, for whatever the reasons are, I pray a special blessing on them. I pray, Lord, that they could bask in the warmth of your great love this morning. And Lord, may our eyes be upon Jesus this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.